Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for these songs that we can sing, Lord. We can reflect on your great love to us, your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, so much for sending Jesus, the Savior, to come give his life a ransom for our sins. Lord, thank you for the pardon, the forgiveness of sins, the washing that we can have in you. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, bless us now as we look at some practical things, Lord. I pray that it wouldn't take away from this afternoon, but Lord, that it could that it all could fit together. Lord, we just pray that you would bless us, and I think especially for the young men here among us, Lord, that have been asked to preach here in a few weeks, and just pray that this morning could be a profitable time as we look at some practicals. We look at how you preach Jesus and take lessons from your word, we pray. Lord, guide me as I share, but I can share in the proper spirit and can be an encouragement, Lord. Guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, well, I greet you all in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be gathered together this morning in a warm place. We're so richly blessed. And yeah, as Brother Mark shared, I was asked a while back to preach this morning on the topic of sermon preparation and delivery. Just try to recap on some things that we looked at a few years ago. And the purpose of it is to refresh you young men's minds as you prepare to share here in a few weeks. And so, yeah, just bear with us, sisters, and maybe someday you can be a counselor for your husband and encouragement to him. And these things are practical in many areas of life. We all communicate with people from time to time. Even ladies share with other ladies, and there's ways we can share that helps it to stick better. And so, yeah. And I by no means feel like I am the example of what I'm talking about this morning. I have a burden for it. You know, I have an interest in it. I shared a few years back, whenever that was, and so I was asked to share again. So in no means do I feel like I am the example of this. I feel like I have much room to grow and shortcomings and flat spots in my own life as I seek to practice what I preach here. And I'd like to share just a little bit about the goodness of the Lord. This was a really busy week, and we had a big week at work, and a lot of full evenings with prayer meeting and Bible study with Trent and brothers meeting, and just didn't really have much time to study. I got a few thoughts together, somewhat of an outline together earlier in the week, but then, you know, it was all pretty much full, and I was getting pretty tired by Friday, and was thinking that, you know, I could rest up, maybe sleep in some Saturday morning, and then focus on studying in the afternoon or morning, and just have a more restful day. Well, then we discovered we had more work to do at the butcher shop, and we had to go in Saturday morning. But, you know, I woke up Saturday morning, and I just felt refreshed. I just felt, you know, I didn't feel like I was doing my own thing throughout the week. I didn't feel like I was wasting my time and staying up late for no reason. I just felt refreshed, like the Lord just gave extra grace and went into work and had energy to work and came home. Then we got done earlier than I thought we were, and we might, and came home and had a short nap and got up. And normally when I study, I can only go for a few hours and then have to, you know, then I can go out and take a walk or do something else and come back later. And I did get up and take a walk, but I was able to study pretty much, you know, a lot of the afternoon into the evening and tonight and into, you know, later in the evening towards night. In for a much longer period than I normally am. I just felt like God made up for our for our busy schedule there and full week. So I'm very thankful to the Lord and just wanted to testify that God is able to provide what we need if we seek to walk with Him and live for Him. Okay, who can tell us this morning? I have two names here, two Bible names. Who can tell us who they were? Okay, if I pronounce it right, Ahimaaz and Cushi. Who can tell us who Ahimaaz and Cushi were? Anybody? Don't be bashful. Scribes? Yes.
The two messengers that went to David with the news about Absalom.
Perfect, yes. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 18. Yeah, the two messengers that took the news from Joab when Absalom was killed took it to King David. You know the story there? 2 Samuel 18. Absalom had rose up against his father and wanted to take the throne. Very sad story there. And David fled from Jerusalem for his life. And then there was a big battle that ensued after that. Joab's army fighting against Absalom and his army. And, you know, we know the story how Absalom got hung in the tree there by his head or by his hair, whatever it was there. And then Joab comes along and kills him. They throw his body into the pit there and cover the big heap of stones. And then these two men, Ahimaaz and Cushi. Let's break in there in 2 Samuel 18, verse 28. And Ahimaaz called and said to the king, I'm farther ahead there. Let me give a little bit. So these, after Absalom is dead, Ahimaaz says, Joab, let me go to the king. Let me run to David and tell him what happened. And I guess Joab realizes that this man's not really prepared. He's not really capable. He's not really fit for this. And so he says to Cushi instead, says, Cushi, you go and tell the king what happened. So he, Cushi bows. Cushi didn't ask to do it. Cushi was told to do it. And he bows and he says, yes, Joab. And he takes off running. And then Ahimaaz says, Joab, please, please let me go. And too. He says, what's the point of you going? And he says, yeah, just let me go. And he says, okay, we'll go. He consents then. And so Ahimaaz takes off running, and he goes a different route. And he actually passes up. And so here comes the two runners. And so break it in here in verse 28. And Ahimaaz gets there first. And Ahimaaz called and said to the king, all is well. And he fell down on the earth upon his face before the king, saying, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came. And Cushi said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. So I want to use this little story here as an illustration of being prepared. Being prepared. You know, it seems to me that, you know, Cushi, he wasn't grasping for the opportunity to go. He was just told. He was asked to do it. And when he received the charge, he took it very seriously. I suspect that Cushi, as he was running, there he was, just panting and running along, his mind was working. He realized that this was not going to be easy news to break to the king, because he remembered that David said, spare the young man's life. You know, deal gently with the young man Absalom. And he realized that this was the king's son was killed. This was some hard news to break to the king. What would be the best way to say that? How would maybe he was even praying. And he took his responsibility very seriously, and he was preparing how would be the best way to break this news to the king. And I don't know what Ahimaaz was thinking. He was probably thinking on beating Cushi there. You know, that, you know, he wanted to go. He was probably thinking about, I want to beat him there. Then when he gets there, it's like, he realized, you know, he says, you know, it's good news. And the king asked that question, is the young man Absalom safe? He's like, what do I say? How do I say? He didn't know what to say. You know, he just has this kind of, you know, I'm quite certain he knew what happened. He probably saw the big pile of stones there over the pit. And I doubt that he didn't know what happened. But he just kind of, you know, he says as many words, more words actually if you count them up, than what Cushi did. But yet he doesn't even answer the king's question. So the need to take seriously and to ask God for help and be prepared to say what we need to say in a concise way that's acceptable. You know, Cushy had that. Cushy was able to, in a gracious way, tell what happened, but yet do it in a way that was tactful, I guess you might say. So, yes. So this morning we want to look at some practicals of how to share the Word of God. And I don't want to make anybody feel bad. I know that we do have different giftings, but yet at the same time it's not all giftings. It's a lot to do with practice. It's a lot to do with learning the principles and putting them to use in our lives and knowing what are some key things that help us to be more effective in our communication. It's not just about giftings. But at the same time, we may never be as gifted as some people are. So I don't want to make anybody feel bad. And I still remember my first children's lesson, and if you were there, you probably remember it too. I used to dread getting up front. But the Lord can help us to overcome those things. I have a number of points here. Quite a number. We'll just go through quickly. If you want to write them down as we go along, that way you can help remember. The first point is the power of the Word of God. Number one, the power of the Word of God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, a verse that blessed me sometime back in my personal devotion. Jeremiah 23, the power of the Word of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 21. God is lamenting here because of the prophets that are not walking with Him, these false prophets. God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied. Look at verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then should they have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. You know, I sometimes have a burden for some of the needs we have among us. But yet this verse here, verse 22, it was a comfort to me that if a man of God stands in the counsel of God and he proclaims the Word of God, it has an effect. There is a power that is with that. It has the power to cause people to turn and to get right with God. I mean, can't we testify that? Can't you testify of being in there in your seat and the Word of God's preached and God lays His finger on an area in your life? The Word of God is powerful. Let's keep reading here. Verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places that I should not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have not sent, and I have heard what the prophets have said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit, of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? And verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? The Word of God, brothers and sisters, is powerful. As we proclaim the Word of God with the unction, anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it has the potential to break the heart, to soften the heart, and to change lives. Don't underestimate maybe you don't feel like you have much to say, but if you share the Word of God, make it practical and apply it to our lives. Explain what it means. You know, give an example in your own life or something and bring it to bear on the hearts of the people. It has effect. God has promised it would. His Word will not go out void, He said. So don't ever forget the power of the Word of God. So that was number one, the power of the Word of God. I'm sure we can all testify to this. Many lives of people have been changed as the Word of God was preached. All of us here that have been converted are examples of that. Point number two, brokenness. You know, preaching is more than just putting together verses and ideas and just, you know, being able to come up with the right way of saying it in your own mind, and being able to make an impact on people. It's more than that, brothers and sisters. We need to be broken before the Lord. We need to be humble, empty vessels. We need to be free from pride. We can't be like Ahimaaz and think, I'm going to compete. I'm going to see if I can beat him. That won't ever work. We need to be, we need to pray. Come before the Lord and, you know, ask God for His help. Realize that we can't do it. We can't, you know, we have the Word of God, but in order for that to touch the hearts of the people, God has to have His blessing on it. We need to be broken. It takes more than just a witty ability to put together thoughts and ideas. Yeah, I don't really know how to say that. We need to be to really communicate that to us. It's a spiritual thing. We need it. We can't change the heart. It takes God, and just the need to come before God and travail, and you know, allow the Word of God to burden our own heart, and to come before the people with a burden on our heart, but yet not a thing of self there behind it. You know, I don't know how to communicate that. But hopefully you get my heart. There's a labor and a travail and preparation. And as we come before God in that way, where there's not a thing of self, not a thing of performance, but yet a burden from the Lord, and when we pour that out, God blesses that. And He gets the glory then. You know, it's not about us being smart enough to say the right thing. So, the need for brokenness. But yet, at the same time, while there's that area, there is some things that we can do in the right attitude, in the right frame of mind, that can make us more useful to the Lord or less useful to the Lord. So there's a practical part to it. It's a spiritual work, but yet there's also a practical part. We play a part in it. And there are things that we can do or not do that will hinder or help in our effectiveness. You know, similar to the story about Ahimaaz and Cushi. Okay, so that was number two, brokenness. Point number three, know the Word of God. You know, what are we supposed to preach? Are we supposed to preach our ideas? No, what did Paul tell Timothy to preach? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And so for us to preach the Word, we have to know the Word of God. We have to be familiar with the Word of God. We have to have a regular time of feeding to know the doctrines of the Bible, know the content of the Word of God, to be able to understand the doctrines and how they fit together, and to understand who God is and have a right concept of Him and those things. So it's important for us as young men to be in the Word of God, to familiarize ourselves with the Scriptures, and be equipped. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It has the idea of diligence there. Study, be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. When you come up here and you share, you want to be able to rightly divide it. You want to be able to not thwart the teachings of the Word of God. You want to be a workman that does not need to be ashamed. So yeah, that was number three. Know the Word of God. So hopefully you're writing those things down. Know the Word of God. Number four, it's a question, is it unspiritual to prepare ahead of time? Is it unspiritual to prepare ahead of time? I think that we all pretty much, for the most part, believe in preparing or, you know, studying ahead of time, but I think it is something that we might struggle with at times. I would just like to try to clear that up, to give some clarity on that. You know, we do want the Spirit to lead us. Amen? We want the Spirit of God to have free course. We don't want to have our little box made that's just so square and so perfect that there's no room for the Spirit of God to to give direction. Amen. No, be open. Let the Spirit put thoughts in your mind and maybe even direct you differently than what you thought, if need be. But at the same time, I believe the Spirit of God can lead us in our study. If we're diligent in prayer, if we're diligent and we're not just putting together our own thoughts, but in our study, we're seeking God for direction. We're praying. We're searching the Scriptures. We're asking God to give direction. We're trying to get a sense of what's on the heart of God. God can lead us in our study. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who," what? "Labor in the word and doctrine." When is that laboring in the word taking place lots of times for an elder? Where?
Private.
You're laboring, you're in travail, you're seeking God for message, you're seeking God for a word. What do the people need? And you're in your study and you're praying. That's where a lot of that labor and the word and doctrine takes place. it's beforehand many times. A lot of it is. Cushi, he's running along and his mind, where he's maybe even praying, "God, how do I communicate this hard thing to the king?" Ahimaaz was the one, his mind was an idol. He was probably trying to getting ahead of Cushi. if you wonder, if you struggle with this, ask, if you wonder at times, is it right to prepare? Is it right to take notes? Go ask the people. Go ask the people who, what sermons they rather listen to. Something that has a clear thought out burden. Clearly put together scriptures. A nice, concise thought. Ask the people what they would. Ask yourself what edifies you the most. Or is it just a lot of thoughts that are loosely tied together that come to your mind in a more disorganized way? The scripture that people struggle with in this is the one in Mark 13. Why don't you turn there? Mark 13, verse 9. Is it right to prepare ahead of time? Is it unspiritual? I believe there's times when the Lord can give. Maybe you haven't had time to prepare. Maybe you're caught off guard. And the Lord's able to give in those times. And we don't want to underestimate that at all. But when you do have opportunities to prepare, don't be like Ahimaaz and be unprepared and be ashamed. Okay, Mark 13, verse 9. "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogue shall ye be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought," don't be anxious beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, "but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Just imagine with it how it is. You get this notice in the mail, or maybe an officer comes to you and says, "You need to appear before the judge, or before the magistrate. You're arrested," or whatever, and they're leading you off. And then you start thinking, "What is he gonna? You start worrying, you start being anxious, and you say, "Well, maybe they're gonna ask me about this," and you start putting together all this big argument. You try to fabricate. You don't even know what they're gonna ask you. You know you're in trouble, and it probably has to deal with your Christianity. But yet you don't even really know what you're going to be questioned on for sure. And you the vanity of putting together this big argument and premeditating all that, when you don't even know really. And being all anxious, that's what the Lord's talking about, worrying beforehand. But Cushi, he had a specific job to do. He knew what he was supposed to do. He was asked, he was given a responsibility to go take a message, to deliver a message. And so it was right for him he had a specific responsibility. He knew what he was supposed to say. And so it was right for him to get his thoughts together and to seek God, if you will, seek God to be able to clearly in a right way communicate that would be appropriate. And the same way for us, we can know. We have a it's different when you're given a responsibility versus when you don't even really know for sure what you're going to be cornered on. You have to just commit that to the Lord and say, God, you know, you give me the words in that time. You know, a teacher, preaching and teaching are very similar. Is it right for a teacher to prepare for his lessons? Yes. Yeah, you would expect that. You would expect the teacher to have his thoughts, his day planned out, what he's going to do, when he's going to do it, and have a clear direction given. an example of this, sometimes, if we're preparing to go for a meeting, maybe there's a need in someone's life and maybe a needy situation in the home, and the ministry gets together and talks about it and we prepare to go. And then in your mind, you can sort of do this premeditating thing. You can think, well, the meeting's probably going to go this way. They're going to probably respond this way. And this is what I'm going to say. This is what I really think this is what needs to happen in the home in that situation there. And that, and you have it all lined out and how you think it's going to go. But yet you go there and you meet, and the attitude's so different than you thought it might be. Maybe it just goes so much easier and better. I'm not saying it's not right to have some ideas of what needs to be addressed, but yet to commit it to the Lord and not to because many times it goes so differently, and all your premeditation was really no purpose in it. Does that make sense? So a teacher has their preaching and teaching are similar. Teaching is one of the giftings of the Spirit. And so we would expect the teacher to have his material in a good, clear, systematic way. So is it unspiritual to prepare ahead of time? I don't believe it is. There is labor in the word and doctrine that elders experience. I believe Cushi was meditating on what he would say to the king. Okay. Number 5, how did Jesus preach? I'd like to turn now to Matthew chapter 7 and just look at some characteristics of the Lord's preaching. Isn't Jesus our example in all things? Amen. I'm just really blessed with, he was the master teacher. He is our example. I'd like to look, before we go into some practicals next, I would like to look at Jesus' teaching. Let's start reading here in Matthew chapter 7. I'll read verses 1 through 6, and then I'll open it up. And you can just call out, we can together just maybe pick out some things that we can learn from in Jesus' teaching. I'm very blessed with the way the Lord taught. Many good things, brothers and sisters, we can learn about how Jesus taught. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under your feet, and turn again and rend you." Okay, we'll stop there for a moment. What are some things that you think about, characteristics of Jesus preaching? How did Jesus preach? Anybody have something? Brother Colby, you're thinking of something. There's some direction, some systematic thought. It was one thought building on another thought. He had a clearly, you know, that's one thing about it. It's so helpful to people if we can have clearly connected thoughts. They can follow us. You know, we study, we have a lot of time to think about it, but the people, they're hearing us for the first time, and so it's really helpful if there's clear, systematic thoughts that one thing builds on another. Brother Mark. Yeah. Did y'all hear that? Yeah, a graphic, you know, a board in somebody's eye. I mean, just, you know, that really, you know, that's what that word means, a plank. That's what that word beam is. And this little mote, this little sliver, you know, and just a graphic thing, illustration of that, you know, we remember that to this day, thousands of years later. A good illustration. Brother Patrick, you had your hand up. I'm sorry? He asks questions. Yeah, makes it stimulates thought. Those are all very good things. Philip, you had your hand up next, I think.
It's woven illustrations.
What?
Woven illustrations.
Woven illustrations. So you give an illustration and you keep referring back to it. You know, the illustration and your teaching run together, and it really helps to make the point clear and really stick. I think, Brother John? Objects we're familiar with, not some abstract thing, but just common everyday things, you know, from a farmer to, you know, splinters in your, you know, in your eye, or, just common things that people could connect with and knew about. Was it another hand, I think? Isaac. Yes, clear application. Yeah. Told us what to do, what we needed to do. Yeah, very good. Yeah, clear application. Brother Leonard.
In the course of it, he helped you to see it with the inner eye. He talked about judging, not judging, so that you don't come into judgment. Okay, so a judge there, he talked in word pictures.
Yeah, yes.
I think in word pictures.
So yes. Mm-hmm. He was saying Jesus often spoke in word pictures. As he spoke, you could see it. You could really visualize. And people, as he was speaking, people were seeing pictures in their mind. And I think illustrations are like pictures. You know, don't we all like storybooks? You know, Bible storybooks, you know, what do we look at? We flip through it and we see the story and we see the pictures. But as we see the pictures, we connect it to a story, you know? And, you know, is it just little children that like storybooks? I mean, picture books? No, we all like pictures. And we, you know, if you pick up a different book that maybe has a few pictures, you often go to the pictures. And it's just, it gives light. It helps us to visualize it. You know, how would children enjoy it if you just read them the story, but, you know, there wasn't any pictures? You know, my little children, they just really enjoy bringing the Bible story to me, and they flip through, they see the pictures, and they want to read that story and that story. You know, we as adults are the same way. We really, these pictures in our mind really help us. And so it's really important as you speak to be like Jesus and to help people to picture those things in their mind, you know. Yes, was there any Brother Dine? That's what I was thinking of. Very concisely. Now, that's something I want to stress on a little later, too, is Jesus' sermons were not long, wordy sermons. He got right to the point. And I think it's something that we do well to do is to boil our sermons down, you know, feed people syrup, you know, boil it down. You know, Brother Allen cooks the sorghum down to a syrup. And, you know, and Jesus, you know, it was just five or six verses here. But yet it was it was effective as an hour-long sermon. You know, it was right to the point. It was just saying so much in such little time. And we could go on through. Let's do one more. I mean, there's so many of these, you know, just section after section of Jesus' teaching. And he's, you know, very often an illustration, practical application, something you can picture, something you can relate to in your life. a concise thought that spoke to the person's heart. Let's read verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it shall be given you, and seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks... Okay, there we are. Okay, yeah, in verse 7, another little sermon from Jesus. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For so is the law and the prophets. And Jesus could have said this in so much a different way. He could have just said, pray to God and he'll answer you. You know, that's a lot of what he said. But He said it in a much more creative way. He gave the idea of someone that's looking for something, somebody that's knocking on a door, somebody that's asking. And he says, all these things. And he goes into the idea of a father and a son. He paints that beautiful picture of our relationship with God, like a father to his little boy. You know, like Mark said, you know, a graphic illustration, like giving him a rock or a snake or what else was it? Is that I think that was it, yeah. And just, you know, such a way that puts all these pictures in our mind. You know, that's how the Lord taught. Very master teacher. May we learn examples from our Lord. And again, as Brother Don said, so concisely. You know, not a bunch of long, wordy things that loses people and all that, but just something you can relate to, something you can connect with in your own relationships with your children, something you can visualize, but yet a beautiful picture of a relationship with our Father in heaven. And in a very simple, but yet a very concise way that gets right to the point. And again, he gives application. He says, whatsoever things ye would that men do to you, do ye even so to them. Tells us to ask. We could go on down through, you know, talking about the gate, you know, these gates that we refer to those illustrations thousands of years later. So yeah, use illustrations. If I can really emphasize one thing, or there's several things I want to emphasize, but use illustrations. People remember illustrations. Children remember these pictures. And with a picture, they remember what you read to them. In the same way, people remember the stories. The illustrations you use, and with the illustrations, you remember what you told them. If you just tell them the facts, they'll probably forget. But if you can fasten a picture in their mind, I still remember Brother Leonard Martin up there at the last leadership seminar. I think he talked about that little pink pill. Remember that? That little pink pill. What was the little pink pill? The fear of God. And you remember that sermon because of that illustration he used. And I'll probably remember that as long as I live. But if he just talked about, got up there and just talked about the need for the fear of God and, you know, on, we would have probably already forgotten it. But the little pink pill connects it to the fear of God. So that was number 5, how did Jesus preach? And we could go on through. I mean, many, many, his teachings are rich with word pictures. Don't forget to give your people something they can connect with your sermon. Okay, so getting into some practicals in preparation, practicals in preparing a sermon. Number six, choose a fitting topic. You know, there's many, many topics we can pick. And so I think it's good. It's good for us as young men to speak on things that maybe God has worked in our own lives. Something that something you learned. I really appreciate how Brother Simeon has been doing that as in his openings. Speaking to us from things that the Lord's been taking him through. Those are good things. You can, something that's not just an abstract idea, a theory that you've developed, but something that's been practical in your own life. We can speak more from our heart, and people can tell that it's coming from God's working in our own life. And so something that's fitting, something that maybe you've been learning, and something that blessed you in your Bible reading, and something that God's been working in your own life. But now, in your situation now, here in a few weeks, you're assigned topics. And so, in some ways, that makes it easier. In some ways, it makes it harder. But you're assigned a topic. So, yeah, normally you choose a fitting topic for yourself. Something that pertains to the hearers. Something that the hearers can apply to their lives. Not just something that's just not really fitting to our people in our situation. Okay, number seven, gathering information. So six was choose a fitting topic. Getting into practicals now. Number seven, gathering information. So Brother Mark gave you a topic. You have a specific topic. So where do you start? How do you start to develop? How do you begin to prepare? Does it look like this big, scary thing? You look like, you see your topic here, and you look in your own heart, it's like, I don't have anything to say about this. There's nothing here. There's nothing. I don't feel like I can say anything. I mean, I get up there, and I wouldn't last for a minute. I'd run out of things to say. You know, maybe you feel that way. I felt that way sometimes. It's like you just feel, look inside, here's your topic. Look inside, there's empty. So you got to start somewhere. And I felt that way last evening, yesterday afternoon some. I just, there was just no motivation. Zero motivation, it seemed like, to prepare. but you can begin to read. You can begin to look up words. Maybe you have a topic on modesty, or I don't know. I guess Philip has that, right? But other people maybe have something on the fear of God. You begin look up, get your concordance out. Start looking. You start getting. You know. You start writing down references, and you slowly by slowly get your mind working. That's how it happened to me yesterday afternoon. It just started so slow. And at first, there was nothing there. But as I began to read, I read some of David Rousseau's book, and it just slowly the wheel started turning. You know, and it started picking up momentum. By the evening, I was going full swing. But that's definitely how it works. So maybe you start looking up in the concordance, in a Bible dictionary or a Webster dictionary. Start looking up words. And maybe you can think of men in the Bible that practiced or didn't practice, did or didn't do that thing. Look up their lives and start seeing what the results were, maybe what led into that. And begin to gather information. And as thoughts come, write them down. Don't worry about the order. Just write them down. Write your thoughts down. You can later on, you'll organize the whole thing and all that. Just write your thoughts down. But as you read, as you meditate, as you ponder, the thing will begin to open up to you. And pray. Seek God. Seek God for thoughts. Seek God for to bring things to your remembrance. Maybe something you never thought of. You know, 'cause there's some things you can't look up in a concordance. There's some beautiful examples of it that, you know, doing a word search won't bring up. There's men that are examples of that, but there's no word in that passage that would bring that up. You know what I'm saying? And so God can help us. And don't take prayer out of it. We need to come before the Lord in that broken way, cry out to God. God, help me bring this. Help me to get my some thoughts together that would be a blessing to your people. You know, and as you do this, as you meditate in the Word of God, you ponder over this, you chew on it, you roll around in your mind, you know, maybe for an extended period of time, you'll begin to develop a burden for it. It's very, very important. You know, it's very, very important. It's such a blessing if we can begin to feel the weight of this. We realize this thing is big. If people don't do this, this happens in their lives. If they do it, God's blessing on their lives. We realize this is worth saying. This has the potential to change people's lives. If we can begin to come to that place, and it helps so much with the delivery. It gets our mind off ourselves, and we have a burden. David said in Psalm 39:3, he says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing; the fire burned." And that's often what happens as we muse, as we roll the scriptures, as we get in the Word of God on these topics or these subjects, and we God begins to give us a burden. Very, very important for that to happen in our lives. That way we can get up and we can share with purpose. We can share with a heart for the people to get this. And that heart will be communicated if we have that. Very important. So develop a burden as you gather information and write those thoughts down as they come. Later on you can get, organize it. Anyway, you keep moving here. A topic needs a goal. Number 8, so 7 was gathering information. Number 8, a topic needs a goal. And that goes right along with that burden. As you ponder those thoughts, as you roll those scriptures around your mind, as you begin to sense how this is important, you'll develop maybe a burden of how you want to apply that. Because there's many different ways you can take your topic. There's many different ways you can apply it. And you want to have a clear, you want to be able to come up here and clearly bring this down a certain vein, you know, and have illustrations that support that and that bring it down to that certain area or a certain number of areas. Does that make sense? Because you don't want to have scattered thoughts. There's many scriptures that might illustrate modesty. There's many scriptures that might illustrate whatever the other one was. But you want to be able to have a certain punch, a certain theme, you might say, a certain goal of how you want to apply that. And brothers, that needs to be very clear in your mind. You should be able to, in one sentence, to yourself, you know, I often write out in my sermon notes up towards the top of what my purpose is, what I want to accomplish by this sermon, what's my goal. That needs to be clear in your own mind. If it's not clear in your own mind, it sure won't be clear in the people's mind. But if that's clear in your own mind, you know where you want to take this thing, that'll come across in a much clearer way. So, you have a topic, but you want to know how you want to address it. Not just have a bunch of scattered thoughts. It needs to channel down and have clear application and a clear burden of what you want to accomplish by what you share. Yes. Yes. Okay. Say it again.
As the Lord gives a burden, as I'm seeking it,
yes.
From that burden, many times should come the application and where we're coming out with this message, rather than just deciding where I want to take.
That's right. Yeah. I appreciate that. That's what I was trying to say. But as you pray, as you get in the Word of God, you'll get this burden from it's not just you decide, and I'm going to take it in this lane, but you have a burden that's from the Lord of where you feel God wants you to address that thing. Does that make sense? It's not you deciding, but as you seek God, you have a sense of where God wants you to take this thing, and you begin to channel your thoughts, your focus on that, and so yeah, topic. You have a topic, then you develop a goal, and that kind of gives you a theme. Then, if that makes sense, I mean, that, I don't want to lose this with all kinds of technicalities. It's not about technicalities, but you know, you have your topic. You know, whatever that might be, but then you have this goal. You want to get over here with it. Here's how you want to apply it. or you know, your application or goal. But then, so then your whole sermon then will have this theme throughout it, you know, more or less. You might have some side things, you know, throw in, and that's fine, but there should be, you should know, and the people listening, you should know what you're, you know, be able to follow you through it. You know, here's your topic, or your, you know, maybe your title is with your topic, but then you have this theme, and all your information is pointed and has a purpose of reaching this and bringing the Word of God to bear in this area or group of areas in the people's lives. So, yeah. So basically, topic and goal provides you a theme. Okay. So, yeah, I want to just again say right here that the last thing I want to do here today is to load you down with a bunch of technicalities. That's the last thing I want to do. You know, we hear about the introduction, the body, and the application, and the conclusion, and goal, and topic, and theme, and this whole thing is just this technical thing. That's the last thing I want to do. But if you can be in the Word of God and develop a burden from the Word of God and feel that God has some important things that He wants to use you to say, and you have a you come up here and you have a burden in your heart, you're able to share that in a clear way, that's what it's all about. You know, that's the main thing. And there's some things you can kind of help to do to, you know, come to that place. But, you know, we don't want to burden you down with a bunch of, feel like you have to jump through all these hoops and steps. No, that's not it at all. But if you can get a hold of this burden from the Lord through His Word and share that, God will bless it. So, but yeah, back to our notes here. Number 8 was a topic needs a goal. And so you've gathered information, you've begun to develop a sense of where God wants you to take this thing, and now you come to the number 9, organizing and sculpturing your outline. And I think this is a very important thing. Because what you have now is a bunch of scattered thoughts. Thoughts, you know, this, you know, you might have a whole, you know, notebooks of pages of scriptures, of ideas and thoughts by now, possibly. Maybe some would have more, some would have less. And it's not in any order. It's just a bunch of scattered thoughts. But yet now you have a sense of how from the Word of God, from seeking God, of how God wants you to take this thing you feel. You have a certain goal that you want to have in mind. And so now what you need to do is to go through your notes there and begin to pick out things that are key points. You know, that's really important. I feel like I really need to feel like God has really burdened me with that, and I feel like this here would go in there good too. And you begin to see how this thing could fit together. This should go more towards the end. This should go towards more towards the middle. This, so you pick out your key points, the main things you want to touch on. But you have lots of other stuff too, right? Lots of other stuff. Likely, you know, more than likely, there's just so many scriptures you probably have. As you go through the concordance, there's just like, you have just numbers and numbers and numbers of scriptures. And what you'll have to do is pick out the key ones, those that really help to drive your theme home, that really make your points clear, and put those in order. And you may have to just cut out a lot of things. You know, there's times I have to cut out lots of stuff. You know, scriptures that are good scriptures, scriptures that bless me, but you have to just cut them out and just leave them out because it's too much material. It'll bog the people down. You want your theme to come through nice and clear and have people be able to follow your thought all the way through. And if you have too many, you know, too many scriptures way over here or up here or up here, and what you want is just clear ones that are right on track. Right on track. You know, right on track. Where you that, you know, it may be okay to have some side things, but you want your main thrust of your sermon to come through very clear all the way down to the application. And not have all too many. If you're down here and you're up here and over here and over here, you know, it's like people will have a hard time taking home what you said. You want people to go home, and they know what clearly was said. So identify your key points. The main ideas you want to communicate, and organize them in what you feel to be a good, clear order, along with the burden that you have from the Lord. You know, one thing that we often struggle with is, you know, we have a hard time cutting out enough stuff because we think, if I cut out too many things, I won't have enough. I won't fill my time, right? You know, if I cut out too many stuff, I'm not going to have enough. No, that's often not the case. If you just stick to your main key points, you know, your three main points, you know, that you have or whatever, and you leave out all this other stuff, and then you work on making those good and clear, and developing and illustrating those and making those where they really come alive to the people, you have enough stuff to say. If you leave out, I think what too often happens is people are afraid to leave out all these things, and they don't work enough on these things, and then their sermons are too scattered or they're too long. You know what I'm saying? So don't be afraid to leave out those things that don't really go along with that and really develop these main things. As you ponder on those things, you bring application to those things, illustrate those things, and really drive those things home, you have enough to say. It's amazing how much material you can get as you really focus on your main thrust. Boil it down to syrup. And I'd like to put in a little word here, too, that I think it'd be good for us to be mindful of the time and not to try to boil our sermons down and to be respectful to the speakers coming afterwards and be respectful to the mothers with children and to try to be, I don't think we need to restrict the Spirit of God. And if God has given you a burden to share, I don't think we need to be overly conscious, but I think it's good for us to have that goal, to try to, you know, to have the opening and children's lesson done by 10:30, and you know, so the one with the main message can have ample time to have his sermon, and he can be done by 11:30, and then we can have time for openings for testimonies and announcements, and because that way it's not so long and laborsome for the children. And the last thing you want people to do, brothers, is to go home. And the thing they remember is not your theme, your application, but that he went so long, you know. And we, you know, we as listeners don't want to listen with a bad attitude. We should hear the word of God and be thankful for it. But hear the right balance there. Don't be critical of the speaker, but if you're the speaker, be respectful as well. And boil your sermon down to syrup. And leave out the other things that don't really go along and develop your theme in a good, clear way. So use that was number nine, was organizing and sculpturing, trimming down, boiling down your outline, and be conscious of the time. Number 10, use illustrations and stories. And we talked about that already in Jesus' example. We talked about that in the Bible storybook here. You know, what's the first thing that y'all did when you got the new directories, right? You went through and you looked at all people's addresses. You looked at all their phone numbers, right? That's just children that like pictures, right? No. We're all drawn to pictures. And give your people pictures in their minds. And to connect with what you're saying. To shed light on the subject. And to remember. So yeah, number 10, use illustrations and stories. And stories and illustrations, not just stories that just to be funny, but examples. The Word of God has many, many stories of people in the Bible that are illustrations of what happens when you do or don't do whatever your sermon is. And so get illustration stories that really help to drive home the points that you feel God has given you. Our own lives, our own failures, things we went through, things we messed up in, those are good stories. Those are things that are practical, as they said, once somebody said that Jesus' illustrations were everyday things that people could relate to. I really appreciated how Brother Andrew Shirk has been doing that in his openings. Good illustrations from his everyday life, observations of how he relates to his children, how God relates to him, and just many, many things. If we can learn to have our eyes and ears open to everyday life, there's many things that are rich illustrations for our sermons. Jesus did that. He saw the farmer plowing in the field. He thought about how that is in the kingdom of God. He brought that in. He saw grapes growing in the vineyards. He brought that into his sermons. He saw sheep, on the hillsides of Jerusalem, and he brought that into his sermons. Many things like that. People can connect to those things and make wonderful illustrations and stories to give light on your subject. A few more things here. Introductions, and again, don't complicate yourself, but it's nice for you to know kind of where you're at. A sermon in a lot of ways has three parts. It has a introduction, the body, and then the conclusion or application. It's basically three different parts, and it's not technical. It's not that big a deal in a lot of ways, but it's I think it would be going back to this right here, going back to your organizing and sculpting. I would like to encourage you to. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work, but I would encourage you to really invest a lot of time in your outline. Invest, especially in the beginning stages. Invest a lot of time in your outline. It's a lot of work. You'll be tempted probably to skimp on that. But I would like for you to be able to have a nice, clear outline, especially as you begin, to where it's you can pretty much just go step by step by step through it. And to not have disorganized notes, rewrite them if you need to. You'll need to rewrite them. You have your jumbled thoughts, but go back through and organize that thing, and organize it again if you need to, and get it nice and clear to where you can just step by step. You know right where you are. You know right what you're going to say next. As far as the ideas, not the words necessarily, but you go through that thing in a systematic, clearly thought out way. You shouldn't need to be confused as you're up here. The introductions, I think we can make too big a deal of introductions. Introductions can be helpful to introduce, share with people why you're sharing what you're sharing. Share maybe how you got the burden on your heart, why you think this is important to you, how God's dealt with this in your heart, and give them maybe a little bit of reason why you're sharing what you're sharing with them, and then get into your sermon. Maybe in your introduction you want to give a illustration, tell a story, maybe a biblical example of that you want to refer back to throughout your sermon. An illustration that you weave throughout the body of your sermon. But it doesn't have to be a real long thing. I don't think most introductions should need to be over 5 minutes long, in my opinion. Sometimes they will if it's really a big topic. But don't stumble over the introduction, but basically just share your burden and maybe some preparatory thoughts before you get into it. So that was 11, introductions, and 12, application and conclusion. A sermon really isn't worth much. It might tickle people's ears. It might be enjoyable to listen to. It might entertain people possibly. But if you don't bring the Word of God to bear on the people's hearts, if you don't give them something to take home, what's the use of being up here for an hour? There should be something they can take home. You should apply that scripture. You should be like Jesus and say, get that beam out of your eye. Whatever that beam is, get it out of your eye. it was kind of eye-opening to me the last time I preached. I had one of these side things I just kind of jotted in. It had the main thrust of my message, but I had one of the side things. What was the side thing I had? Words. It was some of these words that have bothered me that I hear some of us saying. And I just touched on that, just for 5 minutes probably. And that was application, brothers and sisters. And that was the big thing people remembered, it seems like. When we bring the Word of God to bear on the people's hearts, that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when it makes a difference. That's when people will either appreciate it or not. And we need to bring it to that. I appreciate Brother Allen, his just practical application about being orderly and the water bottle he saw. We need to bring the Word of God down to everyday life. And I need to work on that myself because it opened my eyes to see what happens when you really do it. And we need to do that. And, you know, application will not always make people uncomfortable. Maybe your theme of your sermon is to encourage people. And so application may be encouraging them to look to the Lord in faith, to trust in the Lord and their problems. It's not always going to be something that makes people uncomfortable. In your conclusion, it's good to maybe just give a real short, brief summary of what you said. You know, remind people what your main points were and bring your application with that and then bring it to a close. It doesn't need to be this big, long thing that's drawn out where the plane, you know, you say circling the airport, you know, in conclusion, you come, you know, but then you pick it back up and you go again. In conclusion, and you pick back up and you go again. But we should bring it to a close and not keep making people think you're closing when you're not. One thing I want to say here too, number 13, just real briefly, project your voice. You know, some of us tend to speak too fast, too softly. I tend to speak too fast, and I need to work on that. But learn to lift up your voice. You know, I think most of us men could speak here and be heard without having the PA system. I think we should be able to do that. Even if we don't have the PA system, even if we do have it, you should still pick up your voice and project it and not just depend on this. Because sometimes it's hard to hear some of y'all, frankly. It is. And that ought not to be. If we speak the word of God, brothers, we ought to be able to be heard. We ought to have something that's worth being heard. And lift up your voice and let it go forth. Another thing, too, I think is good to, as we read the word of God, to read it with some enthusiasm. Make the Word of God, you know, seem important. It is important. Don't just read it in a humdrum way, but put some life in there as you read the Word of God. So that was 13, project your voice. 14, face the congregation. I know sometimes, brothers, it's hard. You know, if you feel like, who am I? I feel so shy a bit up here, and you just want to look down at your notes and be doing something. And I understand that. I was there myself. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but you may need to discipline yourself and just lift up and speak to the people. And the more you do it, the easier it'll become. But it's uncomfortable for you, and it's uncomfortable for those listening if you just always have your eyes down. Lift up your eyes and speak and ask God for courage. And it'll come with practice. But yeah, face the people. Face the people. Get your idea of what you want to say, and if you need to read it, that's fine, but then lift up your eyes and speak in a conversational way. Number 15, expository preaching, just a brief thing. You know, what does Paul say that we are to preach? Preach the word. And I think that's something we fail on, that we lack some in our circles, is to preach the word of God. I've had a new inspiration of that, and I think it's good. Just get a passage of the Scriptures and preach the Word of God. And you can use these same tools as you preach the Word of God. In some ways, it's more work. But as you read a passage of Scripture, and you reread it, and you pray over it, and you meditate, and you begin to feel the writer's burden, God's burden in that passage, and that burden becomes your burden. And then that gives you your theme, right? You see what God was saying there, and you see why it's important to God. And as you muse on that, the same thing happens, but you get your theme out of the Scriptures. And then you still get your main points, you still get your illustrations, and it works in a very similar way. But the passage births a sermon. It's not some idea you get that you go and you find your Scriptures to support that. Does that make sense? So I would like to just lift that up. I think preaching the Word of God, expounding the Scriptures, is something that would be good for us to revive more of in our circles. It's a safer means of preaching. So in conclusion, we may not all be great speakers. You know, we have different giftings. But I believe, brothers, each one of you ought to be able to take a passage from the Scriptures, a topic, and to open it up and have a simple thing with some applications, some illustration, something that could bless the body of Christ. I believe each one of you have the capability to do that. You know, some may have more of a gifting in speaking than others, might be more mighty in word. But all of us, whether to our families, to the people of God, we need to be able to be men and feed our people, feed our families, feed our households from the Word of God. And to just bring simple application to what the Bible says, what it means, give examples of it, and bring it to bear on the hearts of our people. I believe each one of you are very capable, more than capable, of doing that. And I want to encourage you young men, here in a few weeks, I encourage you to be like Cushi and take that calling seriously. Joab comes to you and says, I want you to go do this. Yes, sir. You bow down and you go with it. You put your heart in it and you ponder that thing. You take that thing seriously. You seek God about how to do this. What's God say about this? What's God's burden? And you prepare yourself that way when you're before the king and you're, you know, before the people, you have something that very aptly communicates what you're asked to communicate. Take it seriously and bring the Word of God. You know, preach the Word. As you're there in a few weeks, preach the Word of God. Bring the Word of God to bear on our hearts. You know, I think it'd be good for us to feel some conviction. Some of the topics you have are very good topics, important topics, pertinent topics in our day. And preach the Word of God to us. We need to hear it, brothers. Now, young men, we need to hear those things. And take this opportunity and give it all you have. Amen? So, that's all I have to say. May God bless you all.